We will be back in the book of Galatians this morning, Galatians chapter 5. If you want to turn there or tap on your screen, get to Galatians 5. If you're using a pew Bible, if you're not there yet, look for page 1004 and you'll be right in Galatians 5. The sermon series is called Finding Freedom. And the book of Galatians is all about the freedom that we are given. It's an act of grace, this freedom that we have when we come to know Jesus. And I hope you know him. I hope you don't think, well, I come to church and I do some good things. That's not knowing Jesus. When you come to know him and understand what that means, he changes your life. And if you'd like to talk about that, you're not sure where you are with Jesus, or you've never prayed to accept his free offer of salvation, talk to me, talk to one of the prayer people at the end of the service, and I'd be glad to talk to you about Jesus, my favorite subject in the whole world. Now, as I said last week, if you were here, or listened online, I don't think we fully understand, and I'm including me, I don't think we fully understand how truly free we are, like the implications of freedom in Christ. I don't think we can get that. And our sin nature, we still have the sin nature, and it's been defeated by Jesus. We know how it's going to turn out, but it likes to hang around, right? It likes to call us back into things. It's constantly, the sin nature, constantly tempting us and calling us back into bondage, which is the opposite of freedom. And there's many, many ways that that can be played out in a Christian's life. So today we're going to look at some verses about what freedom in Christ is and what it is not. It's going to show us that Paul is not advocating running around like a bunch of wild monkeys, doing anything you want, anything that comes to your mind. That is not freedom in Christ. That is actually going to pull you into bondage, even though in the moment you might want to do it. You've been given salvation, yes, and it's a free gift. You can't earn it, you can't buy it, you can't do enough good things to get it. But with salvation, you came under, or should have, come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. There is no salvation without the lordship of Jesus Christ. But to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, to really do that, to really live it out day to day, week by week, and so on, you're going to need help. And I'm going to need help. So this week I'm going to talk about the Holy Spirit, because Paul's going to talk about it. And I cleverly entitled this sermon, The Holy Spirit. This took me like 2 hours. Focus groups, phone calls, text, The Holy Spirit. That was probably funnier in my head than it really sounded to you, but that's okay. Some Christians, depending on your background, they don't know what to do with the Holy Spirit. Like, oh, the Holy Spirit, all of that weird stuff. You know, sometimes, depending again on your background, you see the crazy stuff on TV, people flapping their arms like birds and falling on the floor or whatever, I don't know. You see it on YouTube and things. And you think, well, I don't want to be, well, that's not what I want to be part of. Let me give you part of my testimony. It's just a real quick part of it. But I grew up in a church that didn't talk about the Holy Spirit other than, you know, theologically or in like the creeds, the Apostles' Creed, things like that. It really wasn't mentioned that much. And as I went off to college and I began to read more and begin to be exposed to other Christians from other backgrounds, I saw some of the weird stuff. I went to some churches that I wasn't super comfortable with because it just was like, well, that's weird. I don't get it. At one time, not anymore, but one time, man, I thought Pentecostals, Charismatics, I thought they were crazy. This is not Jesus stuff. What is all of that? But I read more, and I learned more, and began to understand things a little bit different. And as I tried to understand, I finally realized I have a lot to learn from these brothers and sisters from a different tradition than I came from. And there's one person, there wasn't just one person, but the number one person that influenced me the most when it comes to the Holy Spirit and understanding his role in my life is Jack Hayford. This is back after I came back to the Lord when I was 24 and started doing all this reading and investigating. So Jack Hayford, don't know if you've heard of him before, but I've read 2-3 of his books back in the day and several articles and things he's written. But Jack Hayford is looked at as a bridge builder between evangelicals and charismatics, Pentecostals. And he was definitely a bridge builder for me and my understanding of some of that. I don't agree with all of it, but, you know, there's different approaches to following Jesus for sure. Pastor Jack died on January 8th. He was 88 years old. He was faithful to the end. And I'm so thankful for his work and how he influenced me over the years. He helped me to understand the role of the Holy Spirit more than any other influence in my life other than the Word of God itself. And if you don't know Jack Hayford, I bet you know a song that he wrote. He wrote over 500 praise and worship songs, but I bet you know Majesty. That was kind of an 80s, 90s thing, but Majesty. But one of the things I learned from Pastor Jack, and I'm not saying this is a quote from him, but this is one of the things I got. Only people make the Holy Spirit weird. The Holy Spirit isn't weird. Because the Holy Spirit is God. God isn't weird, he's God. Now sometimes he does surprising things we might not be used to, something that might be unusual, but he's God, and God can do whatever he wants to accomplish his purposes. And remember, this is the most important thing to always remember, not just theologically, but get it in your head, the Holy Spirit lives in you. If you know Jesus, he has taken up residence inside you. You don't have to go to a temple or a church building to approach God, like in the Old Testament. You are the temple of God now. Every believer is the temple of God. The Holy Spirit, God himself, resides inside you. He's with you always. He will never leave you. And the Holy Spirit has several things he does in the life of a believer. And we can get into all those things, and some of them are not things we all agree on. But for this morning, I want to focus on the main purpose of the Holy Spirit in all Christians, no matter your background or your traditions or anything like that. So only four verses today. Let's take a look. I'm picking up where I left off last week. Let's see what Paul says next to Galatians, and hopefully what God is saying to us today, because it's part of his word. All right. Galatians 5, just the first part of the verse. I'm reading from the New International Version today. Just the first part again. You, my brothers and sisters, we're called to be free. Now, if you've been listening to the series or you've been reading Galatians all along, you know Paul is restating the main point of his letter. He's coming back. Brothers and sisters, you're meant to be free. You're called to be free by Jesus. And that goes for us as well. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. He lives in us. And part of that is to remind us that we are free in Jesus. But then Paul gives an important warning about this freedom, the freedom we have in Christ. And it's in the same verse. There's a responsibility that goes with it. Second part of the verse says this: but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh or the sin nature, it might say in your version. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. So you've been given this freedom. If you know Jesus, you have it. Whether you're exercising it or not, I don't know or to know to what degree. But don't choose to live or to use your freedom in Christ to give in to the sin nature, to the flesh. You know, you can't just pray a prayer and get baptized and maybe do some good things in the church or attend church and think, well, I've got my get out of hell free card, I'm good to go, I'm going to go to heaven when I die good, and then just go back to whatever you want to do, whatever comes to your mind, just kind of do it however you want, whatever you want to do. That is an abuse of the grace and freedom that God gives us. His freedom is complete, but it's an abuse of that. Paul wrote to the Galatians. The Galatians were giving up their freedom in Christ by going back to these old laws and rules and customs and things like that. But he also wrote another letter, and he wrote two of them that we have anyway. He wrote to the Corinthian church, and they were giving up their freedom for a completely different way. They were abusing their freedom, to put it mildly. Here's something he said to them about abusing the freedom that Jesus gives them or gave them. 1 Corinthians 10:23, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. So theoretically, if you want to talk about that, you can do whatever you want, and you don't have to worry about, I've sinned 16 times, God's going to yank my salvation. And remember, I said theoretically, right? It's a longer discussion than I have time for this morning. So you can do what you want. You're free in Christ. He saved you. It doesn't mean everything you want to do is a good idea. Some things are not beneficial to yourself. Some things are not constructive for yourself or to yourself and other people as well, even though you may have the freedom to do them. We are called to do things that are beneficial and constructive, especially the things that help other people. So let's bounce back to Galatians verse 13, second part again. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. We are free to serve Jesus. We are free to help build the kingdom. We are free to encourage other people in the faith. We are free to share the gospel with unbelievers, but we don't have to follow some formula or some law, or everybody doesn't have to do it the same way. We have this freedom to express ourselves and to do the things God has called us to do in the way he has called us as individuals to do them. And besides, when you use your freedom, and we all do this, right? We do sometimes abuse grace. Not maybe consciously, but we get into sins or give into something. But using your freedom for things that are not constructive, they're not beneficial for you or anybody else, you can do them, but it doesn't erase earthly consequences. It doesn't take that away. Look, tomorrow morning, and man, I hope this doesn't happen and you think it's me, but tomorrow morning, I could go rob the Bank of Versailles. So if you hear about this on the news, it wasn't me, I promise. I was somewhere else. So I could go rob the bank and get, you know, they give me the money, I take off. And God's not, I don't have to worry that God's going to withdraw his gift of salvation from me. I shouldn't do that, but so I'll still be following Jesus, but I'll be doing it inside a prison cell for a long time. Other non-beneficial and non-constructive things will happen to me as well, and it will have an effect on other people. I love Chuck Swindoll, big influence over in my life over the last, almost 40 years now. But I listened to his sermons on a podcast, just like you might listen to people's sermons. He's still preaching in his 80s. And I heard this a couple of months ago, and I had to write it down. So here's what Swindoll said. We've got it up on the screen. Grace allows us to disobey. Grace allows us to disobey, yeah. But grace does not cancel the consequences of disobedience. Now, Paul brings this around to something he hinted at earlier in his letter. A statement that is familiar to every person in this room. Many non-Christians can spout it off or something very close to it. Some people don't know where it comes from or what the context is, but look at verse 14. For the entire law, you hear what he's saying here? The entire law, all 600 plus commandments in the Old Testament, the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as you would want to be loved. So you think, love my neighbor as myself. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. I agree with that. But there's this one guy at school that's always, no, it says love your neighbor as yourself. But this lady in my neighborhood, she's always, no, it says love your neighbor as yourself. But there's this church person and they're driving me, no. It says, what's it say? It says love your neighbor as yourself. Use your freedom to do that. And then you'll experience what real freedom, freedom in Christ, is all about. Think about how that changes things when you put that into practice. Think about asking God every morning to help you just do that. Because it says the whole law is summed up in that statement. I think it would change things in our individual lives, in our communities. So really quick, let's just stop and pray right now. I'm going to give you about 10 seconds to pray some version of that. Help me, God, to love my neighbor as myself. Show me what that means in my life. So 10 seconds, just pray, and then I'll come back on it. Father, help me and my friends to love our neighbors as we would want to be loved, as we would want to be treated, as we love ourselves. In Jesus' name. So what happens when we do not follow that? Paul says that the law is summed up in here. That's all you really need to remember. What happens when we don't do it? Well, Paul gives you the answer in verse 15. And he says, if you bite and devour each other, and think of that word picture. That's pretty rough, isn't it? Kind of violent. You're biting and devouring each other like wild animals. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. It's not the big bad world doing the big bad stuff, coming in and messing up the church. It's within. It happens within. Civil war, you know? Without the help of the Holy Spirit and without our personal commitments to love one another as we are commanded to do, this is the result. It's right there in the Word of God. And I'm willing to bet that almost every person in here knows of something like this happening in a church. A church has gone through a really hard time. Maybe they split or whatever happened. And many of you likely know a church that didn't survive. There was no split. It just fell apart. People scattered because of what's going on, what Paul's describing that could go on in verse 15. Paul's telling the Galatians, you don't need to go through that, Galatians. It's not necessary. And God included it in his word, so he's speaking to us as well. The whole law summed up in loving your neighbor as you love yourself, as you want to be treated, as you want to be loved. Look, Bethel, there's no need for any of us to go through it either. It's not complicated. Sometimes we make the Bible way too more complicated. And the Bible is not that complicated. It's not that hard. Sometimes it's hard to do. I get that. But it's not hard to understand. Look at verse 16. So I say, Paul said to the Galatians, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's easy enough to understand. I don't need to get out the Greek and tell you what it really means or anything like that. It is a good translation. That's exactly what it means. We can even understand it on a brain level. But remember, it's not always hard or it's not always easy to do. But also remember that the Holy Spirit lives inside you and is available to you at any time. If you know Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. A third thing to remember is this. The Holy Spirit will never turn you into some kind of robot, like make you do something. He might compel you to do some things. He might lead you to do some things, but he's not going to force his way into your life. We need to call upon the Holy Spirit and ask him to help us follow Jesus. Help us to obey Jesus. You and I need his help. I need his help every day, every minute of every day. But he won't force it on us. He's not going to force his help on us. And walking in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, like, I can get that, but what does that mean? It takes practice if you're not used to it. It does. I've got two things for you this morning that you can put into practice this week. Maybe some of you are doing these things already. But they're really easy to remember, and they're easy to do, and we're going to do the second one. But the first one is very simple. Hopefully you're reading your Bible daily or almost daily. Before you read your Bible, 10-15 second prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you whatever he wants to say to you. Very simple. It changed the way I read the Bible many years ago. Ask him before, or you're going to crack open the devotion or whatever you're reading. Ask the Holy Spirit. I'm not praying right now, but I'm just, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, would you show me whatever you want to reveal to me or show me today as I read your word? That's it. Amen, right? So try that this week if you've never done that before, because we often tend to pray afterward, but we don't always pray that, and we don't always pray it before we get into the Word of God. The second one is to practice silence. This is hard for me. We live, and it's hard for most people in American culture. We live in a noisy, noisy world. Think about the last time that you were in true silence. There's no music playing, you're not reading anything, and you're just focused on God for an amount of time, and just listening to God. I'm going to imagine some of you have never done this. Maybe many of you have never done this. I hope you're in the Word every day. That's great. I hope that you are praying every day. We get our list out either from the bulletin or we have our own personal prayer list. I know many of you keep those. And we begin to go through and pray for people. And then somewhere in there we tell God, well, what we need for ourselves. And all of that is good. All of that is biblical. And then we do the amen, you know, in Jesus' name, amen, or however you end your prayers. And we don't take time for silence. We aren't even comfortable with silence, most of us anyway. But how are you going to hear from God, the Holy Spirit? Now, he does speak through his word, absolutely. But how are you going to hear the Holy Spirit if you don't stop and listen to him? I do this. I have something I've practiced. I should probably be more regular, but I do it often, I'll say that. And I'm lucky enough to be here in the daytime, and I could come in the sanctuary, very quiet place. There's no phone in here. If it rings down there, I can't hear it. I don't bring my phone in or anything. The most I've done it, and I would love to go longer, it's not about the time, but and I think this is a little wimpy, the most I've gone with is dead silence, focusing on God, is about my most recent, is about 25 minutes. Now, I'm going to show you how hard this morning. For some of you, it's going to be really hard. I'm not going to ask you for 25 minutes because, you know, we're going to get out too late, but I'm going to ask you for 3 minutes. 3 minutes of silence. So try not to look at your watch or your phone or anything on the time. I'll watch it for you. And there's probably, if you've never done this before, there's probably going to be a time where you think, well, this time should be over. Surely it's been 3 minutes. It's going to seem longer than it is. Now, it's not going to be perfectly silent here. We have people that might rustle around or cough or something. And don't, if your kids make noise, the kids make noise. It's fine. Don't worry about it. But we're going to, just for a practice here. And those of you listening online, I'm going to leave the silence in the recording. So your recording didn't break. You're going to get 3 minutes of silence. If you've never done this before, it's probably going to be uncomfortable. But try your best to listen to the Holy Spirit. I'll say the words, speak to us, Holy Spirit. The time will begin. I won't go past 1 second beyond the 3 minute mark. So listen for the voice of God. If you close your eyes, look at the cross, whatever. Try not to think about all the other stuff you got to do this week or later today. And just sit in the presence of God the best we can with this many people. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. And that's 3 minutes. I don't know if it seemed long to you or short to you. But it's something that really has transformed my prayer life. I don't pray during the silence or anything. I've already done my praying. Or you can do it afterward. But it's a good discipline. Try it sometime. We must walk by the Spirit. Many of us here, maybe most of us here, are praying for revival. That's a word, but what does it mean? It's vital. Look, without prayer, there's no revival. Without prayer preceding a revival, it's not going to happen. We have to pray. But the Holy Spirit is the one who brings the renewal. He brings the revival to people and to churches. And we could genuinely want revival and talk about it. We could do a 6-week Bible thing and study either on your own or maybe you're in one of the groups and it's going really well and you guys are sharing beyond the Sunday school answers. You get a little deep with it. And we could have a great speaker like Dr. Loggins come and I like listening to him too. And we could come next Sunday and commit ourselves to every night after that till Friday night. But the revival doesn't come through Dr. Loggins. The revival doesn't come through me or anyone else. The revival can only come through the Holy Spirit. We need to actively ask Him for revival. And we need to listen to what He is saying to us as individuals. We need to walk by the Spirit, as Paul instructed the Galatians. And when you do that, can we bring that verse back up? When you do that, here's what happens. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The Holy Spirit's main role, it's not all that crazy stuff that turns you off. Sometimes He does unusual things. But the Holy Spirit's main role, or central role, biggest role, is to help you and I live the life Jesus has called us to come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because He can't do it by yourself. I can't do it by myself. And to help you overcome all those temptations that old sin nature wants to bring up and bother you with, and maybe tell you, you know, a bad thing you did 10 years ago. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit. It just is not possible. I don't know if you've seen this. It's very recent. It just started Wednesday morning, but there is a revival that's broken out at Asbury University in Kentucky. Asbury is a Wesleyan tradition. It's not a charismatic Pentecostal or anything like that, but a spontaneous revival broke out. They weren't, you know, this is revival meetings or any of that. It was just their regular chapel. They have chapel on Wednesdays. And it came through the youth. It came through the young people. It wasn't like one of the professors or the pastors there or something, like, you know, kind of got everybody going. They ended chapel and about 30 students stayed behind and kept worshiping. It was spontaneous. And so of those 30 students, what happened then, it hasn't stopped, and I mean literally has not stopped as of today. It's gone 24 hours. Some people are sleeping there, and there's not been any weird stuff. It's just people worshiping. There's been renewal, testimonies of renewal, spiritual renewal, confession of sin to each other. Those are the signs of a real revival. That's like the tangible things that mean it's a real revival. I'm going to give you some links. They'll be up on Facebook after the service, if you want to read about this, if you haven't already. If you're not on Facebook, we'll get you an email out tomorrow, and you can read about what's happening there. I don't know if you know the name Jonathan Edwards. He was part of the first Great Awakening in the 18th century. The Great Awakening kind of spanned 1730s to 1740s. And here's something he wrote about true revival. It's not long. I don't have it on the screen, but it's not long. There are some special seasons that God appoints, wherein He comes forth with omnipotent power. And these are times of remarkable pouring out of His Spirit to advance His kingdom. He was part of that. He was a witness to the first Great Awakening in the 18th century. And that revival, that awakening spread through the whole country. It kind of started in the northeast section of the United States. You ready for that? Are we ready, Bethel? We ready for something like that? I don't know what the Holy Spirit's going to do, But I want to be ready for them, even if it's not what I think it should happen to my body. My wife and I, Diana, she's down here if you don't know her, we've had 2-3 conversations in the last few days talking about just church in general, like church services and the revival services coming up. And we talked about expectation. Expectation. Do we come to church expecting God to do something? Or is it just, well, that's what we do on Sunday mornings. That's, you know, where we go and I'll see my friends and stuff. But do you come to church? I'm challenging myself with this too. Do you come to church expecting that God's going to move? That God's going to do something? I'm not trying to emotionally pump you up because that's not revival. But I truly believe that God wants to do miraculous things in this church, in you as individuals, in me. And I sense, I said this last week, but I sense, or at least I've seen some signs of it, I sense that the revival has already started. So we walk by the Spirit in all ways. And we expect him to do new things in your life. And at Bethel, we don't just arrive and like, oh, I know everything now. I know everything I know about following Jesus. Now, expect him to do new things in you. You're going to need him. You're going to need the Holy Spirit because we have an enemy that does not want revival. He doesn't want change. He doesn't want anything else. He doesn't want anything happening at Bethel or any other church. Now, look, Satan is powerful. We got to give him that. He is a very powerful being. But we serve a God that is infinitely more powerful than Satan. He's no match when it comes to God. So we walk by the Spirit. We call on the Spirit. We pray to the Spirit. And we listen to the Spirit. We want the Spirit to tell us what to do next. Now, I this is not straight from the Bible, so I can't teach it as absolute truth. But it's just something that I think about sometimes. I've got to think that the sound of Christians truly worshiping, whether you're just praising God in your voice without music or in music, you're singing along or you come to church in corporate worship like this. I think that sound to the devil has got to be the most awful, or if not the most awful, or one of the most awful things that he can hear. And the devil must hate that. He must hate it when Christians are praising God. So let's stake a claim here at Bethel. Like today, let's ask God for revival to come to us. Satan has no place here. He is not welcomed here. He has no authority here. And the worship team, that's right. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. We have another chance to praise God this morning. And it's a song I mentioned earlier. I'm not just trying to do a tribute to Jack Hayford, but he wrote that song, Majesty, and it just focuses right on God. So let's annoy the devil this morning so he doesn't even want to come back here anymore. Prayer team, if you'd come up and find some spots, they'll pray with you during the song. They'll pray with you after the service. But let's stand and sing Majesty.
Majesty, worship His majesty.
Devil off. I hope so anyway. He didn't like that, but praise be to Jesus. Let's not focus on the devil. Let's focus on God. Let's focus on Jesus. Let's focus on the Holy Spirit. And as we get ready to go out into our weeks, we go determined to walk by the Spirit. And we may need to learn that. I still am learning it. So let's praise God one more time by singing, "Praise God from whom all blessings